praying for the one. What do you need to hear from the one? And I'm having a little fun with all these titles here. What do you need to hear from the one? The Son of God. The Son of God. Your Bibles are open there. We're going to be constantly back and forth in the text. I hope that you'll keep your Bibles open and follow along. If you're using the app there, you can see the notes and you can follow along there as well. So we can get my notes up there, guys. So what do you need to hear? What do you need to hear from the one? Make sure we're recording as well. What do you need to hear from the one? I did something I don't normally do. I have enough allergies and all that I don't do a lot of yard work that involves cutting grass or anything that has to do with wheat straw or hay. I can do it, but then I'm going to the hospital. How many of you think that's not time well spent? But long story short, grass needed to be cut. My retired neighbor next door kept giving me the skunk eye every time he saw me last week. Anybody got neighbors like that? And so kept giving me the skunk eye. And Riley ended up with a tournament out of town, all this kind of stuff. So I'm gonna help my boy out. I'm gonna mow the grass. So I got on a hat. I got on safety glasses. I got on the painter's mask. You know, I added about 30 degrees of heat to it. And still out there. And I'm doing this, and I'm pushing, and we live like you live. And so I got hills. I got hills, and I got uneven hills, and I'm pushing this thing and getting out the weed and all this stuff. And I'm doing all this. I'm going, I am not doing this very much anymore. Anybody ever been pushing a lawnmower or anything like that, weeding a yard or anything, and you're like, I am not doing this much anymore. If God will help me, I will spray Roundup on all this grass. I will kill everything. I will, you know, it's just, and I'm there, and the stuff's flying, and I hit some onion, and it stinks, and all this kind of deal. And I'm like, this is the boy's job. This is the, why am I being nice to the boy? This is the boy's job. And so I'm trying ostensibly to do this for the boy, but I got a bad attitude about 5 minutes. And anybody ever started doing something and you immediately got a bad attitude? It's me like, this is the greatest sermon ever, finally. Yeah, I got a bad attitude and all. And I got to thinking, man, this is a teachable moment, except he's not here to be taught. Right? This is a teachable moment, man. If I just had him here, I could teach him something. I could teach him something. And Andre's like, you sure you don't want to mow? No, honey. If you mow, the neighbors will see that, and they'll think I'm sorry. And it's bad enough that the other neighbor thinks we don't mow our grass. And now, you know, see my wife out there while I'm sitting on the porch with a cup of lemonade. And so I'm there, and I'm laughing, I'm chuckling, and we got a small yard. So it just didn't take just a little while to do. But I'm kind of laughing about that. And I think, man, if he was here, I'd go, hey, look, you, this is you. I don't care if you got a tournament or not. I mean, you can come home, you can mow the grass. You know, you can mow the grass and milk the cows and pluck the chickens and all those other farm references and all those kind of things. What I want him to hear is, man, I hope you see this. I hope you see that your dad and your mom love you and they're trying to help you out because I know you're going to come in tired, you know, and all this kind of thing. But he didn't get to see it, and all he's heard is me complaining about it. So what he learned from this is that dad's a complainer. And so that's the message to go. If we're not careful in life, we miss the teachable moments. If we're not careful in life, we miss hearing what God's trying to tell us. And we'll get caught up with our agenda and we'll miss the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll allow me just to recap a bit of the story. Jesus says in John chapter 4, those first verses, it's recorded that he must needs go through Samaria. It's not that it wasn't a straight geographical route, but it was unheard of. They typically avoided the area. These people were outcast. They had intermarried with the Gentiles, so they were half Jew and half Gentile, so much so they didn't actually marry the Assyrians, the very enemies of the people of God, and their offspring were completely ostracized from normal Judaism to the point where racism not only expected, but it was almost celebrated. And for Jesus to come this way was out of bounds and was certainly taboo. Jesus allows the men to go off and find food. And the men are trying to do it, I believe, as quickly as possible because they want to get out of there. They want to get out of Samaria. They didn't want to associate with these people. And Jesus sits there, says at the Jacob's well. We think of a well as a little round place with some stones and all, and we're thinking of Little House on the Prairie, but we're better off thinking of a building like this, far as lengthwise, and something that was terribly wide. It was enough for hundreds and hundreds of people to come at one time. It was enough of a water supply that it serviced the entire area and community. It was, in one sense, more like an Olympic swimming pool, except it was so deep, than it was a little round well with a little pole and a little bucket. And Jesus there sits by the well, and he calls out and asks this woman who's alone, who's by herself, rather than alone, she's at the wrong time of day, and she is there, and it is obvious that she is an outcast. It is obvious that she is someone who is trying her best to avoid relationship or trying to avoid any kind of interaction with other people. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He asks this woman, hey, give me a drink of water. She asks in return, what do you, a Jew, have to do with me, a Samaritan? Jesus is about to unfold and really and truly change her life. I've said repeatedly, this woman was a social outcast, that this woman was immoral. This woman, he's going to just uncover that she's had five husbands, and now she's living with a guy. This woman was ignorant. She didn't even know much more than the fact that Jacob had a well here and you're supposed to worship here and something about the Messiah. But that's it. She's lived all her adult life and not known any more than that about things that really matter. Jesus has come and he's going to change your life. I suggested to you that this woman was unloved. To be rejected by one person is bad enough. Nod your head if you've ever been through a heartbreak. To be rejected by one person, family, marriage, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, even a job, to be rejected is awful. Be rejected one time, two times, three times, four times, five times. It's a wonder the woman could put one foot in front of the other. She's unloved, and this woman's lost. This woman's lost. I suggested to you last week that there are some things that need to be told, and there's some things that every lost person needs to know, everything that every lost person needs to know. I suggested to you that they need to understand the love of Christ. They need to understand the love of Christ. Jesus came to her. If you'll get a hold of that truth this morning, you'll have a better afternoon and a better week. That Jesus cared so much about you that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to her just like the Holy Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door and came to you. He came to her and needed the love of Christ. I think they need confrontation and compassion. I think you need both. I think you need to go to people and you need to love people. I think you need to love people where they are and help them get to where they need to be. I think that's the point of a church, right? Find people where they are and help them get where they need to be. I'm as upset as I've ever been in my life to talk to pastors and talk to other people who've ministered in church, and they say, you know, our church is too full of new people. Our church is full of people, man, who don't live right, and all these kind of things. And I'm thinking, man, isn't that what a church is supposed to be full of? It's supposed to be full of people in process. Man, you love them where they are, and you help them get to where they need to be. Help them get to where they need confrontation and compassion. They need the law. They need to understand that the law is what? It is a mirror to show me how far I do not measure up. It is not a checklist to help me get closer to God. And you know, I'm glad to say I'm an excellent lawbreaker. I am great at breaking the Ten Commandments. Anybody else in here great at breaking the Ten Commandments? God says, thou shalt not. I'm going, whoops. Oh, no. I'm going to need help here because I cannot keep the law. I'm never supposed to keep the law. Christ perfectly kept the law. I think they need conviction. They need conviction. We speak generally instead of specifically sometimes. Sometimes we do that just because we have so much to cover. But I'm glad that the Spirit of God speaks specifically. You ever been in a service and the preacher preaching about one thing, but the Holy Spirit of God is going, hey, buddy, hey, what about that? What about that? Hey, you listening to me? You ever been there? You ever been driving down the road and God called to mind some verse or some message you heard, and all of a sudden, man, your heart's just pierced? We need conviction. We need direction. We need direction. To just be convicted is to be miserable. Man, to know I don't measure up, to know I've hurt God's heart, man, they need direction. I need to point them to Christ. They need the truth. They need the truth. The truth is what? Jesus is there. I'm offering you living water. No one comes to the Father but by me, he'll say in just a few more verses. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They need the truth. They need to know who the truth is. I suggest to you again, what makes a great service is not the emotion that I feel. It is the proximity to the Word of God. Because without the Word, I don't know how to worship. Without the Word, I don't know who to worship. Without the Word, I don't know what is acceptable worship. I am bereaved. How many people mop in and out of churches and flop in and out of houses of worship looking for a feeling instead of anchoring themselves in the truth of the Lord, instead of measuring it by the transforming power of the Spirit of God, and instead of seeing how much of the service is anchored in the Bible. And that should be the measure of what a worship service is. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Yeah, you're just saying that because you're preaching. Now, I know lots of preachers think, man, if everybody's all excited, everybody's out of breath. I mean, I've got a buddy, man, they run into their church. Everybody's bouncing, jogging, and I call it hip checking. I'm sure there's a better name for it, but just booming into each other. And the folks that are built like me, booming to somebody looks like JC, and JC just flies across the room, you know. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know how you get insurance for a service like that, amen. And everybody's, I mean, you're like, just once preaching. No. Man, without the Word, I don't know how to worship. Without the Word, we don't know how to worship. And I think finally sinners need to know who God is. And they need to know who God is. 3.5 weeks, man, we'll invite the community here at 1 o'clock on our campus. You want them to get to know us? Yeah. You want them to get to know us? Yeah. I want to introduce them to who God is, though. And if I can get them introduced to the author of Scripture, then I will have done what I needed to do. If I can just introduce them to Him, if they can figure out who He is, man, God will change their life. And that's what's going on in our story this morning. And in response to her faith and her repentance, God reveals Himself to her. I want to give you just an idea or two this morning as we wrap up the story. You're there in verse 27. Look at it again if you would. Upon this came his disciples and marveled. He talked with a woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou? Why talkest with her?" The woman, for whatever reason, leaves her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, she comes into the city, and there are these men that are there. These men, more than likely, we're talking about the folks that sit at the gate. These are the leadership. This is where you would conduct business. This is the idea, you know, taking off your shoe for property and buying and selling. This is where matters were adjudicated by officials. She comes in to the upper crust, the muckety-mucks, the people who know that she's not a good woman. And she doesn't bat an eye. And she says, "You got to see this. You got to see this guy. You got to come talk to this guy. You got to come meet this guy. Got to come meet this guy." Why does she do that? Why does she do that? Your Bibles are open there. Look up just a verse or so above there, because Jesus said what? Verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am." He there, most of your Bibles, your study of Bibles is supplied there. There is no he. He is saying, "I am." The one who is speaking to you is "I am." It's one of those verses, one of those phrases we don't say very often. If I walked up to you and said, "Good to see you, I am," you would be waiting for the rest of the sentence, wouldn't you? If I said it a couple of times, you'd say, you know, "I am," and you'd say, "Yes, you are weird. And you are kind of nutty," right? We don't speak. We put a word on the other end of that. When Jesus said this, He is using the name for God first revealed to us in the Old Testament here. Moses is there. He has been banished and exiled. He has taken care of sheep. And all of a sudden, he comes upon a bush. Remember the story? And it's burning, but it's not consumed. And a voice comes out of the bush and says, "Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. You're going to be my deliverer. You're going to march back into Egypt. You're going to face your stepbrother, the Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go." And he said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Who am I going to say? They're not going to listen to me." And God gives him his name. "When they ask you who sent you, tell them, I am. I am sent you." Jesus would use that phrase, that name, over and over seven times. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the branch. I am the way, the truth, the life. See, sinners need to know who God is. They need to know that He's not the God of our creation. He's not the God of East Tennessee. He's not the God of Southern culture. He's not the God of what I feel. He is the God of the Scripture, who is self-existent. That's the root idea there of I am. He has no beginning or no ending. He's never been caused. He has always been. See, that hurts my brain. If you hurt your brain, you're kind of understanding a little bit of it. He's saying, I am. I have no beginning, no end. I created time. I exist in and out of time. I am the one who came, was born of a virgin. And I am the one who will never die. I am the one who came to be your Savior. I am. You need to understand that. That was His message to the woman. Message, well, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I say it occasionally here. I mean not to bore you. That Old Testament word Messiah is the same word in our New Testament is Christ. The Messiah had three things, three offices. He was to be the prophet, priest, and king. The Jews were fixated on the king idea. Jesus has not said anything about being the Messiah to this point because the Jews want Him to be the king with a sword and cast off the Romans. Let me help you. You know what America's got a problem with? We want Jesus to be the king and cast off whatever political party we don't like. We want Him to beat up the enemies, don't we? Aren't we just as foolish sometimes about these kind of things? We're just mad at people instead of trying to get them to Jesus. By the way, I want to be mad at sin and I want to stand for what's right. Don't ever misunderstand me. But I don't want to spend all my attention trying to beat somebody at something that doesn't really matter when instead I could evangelize them and change their heart. I think that's a better use of my time. Somebody say amen to that. He says, I'm the Messiah. He is a prophet, priest, and king. The Messiah would come. He would be the prophet. He would speak for God. Jesus as the Messiah. He came, not only spoke for God, but He spoke as God. He is the priest. The priest would offer sacrifices of lambs and bulls and cows and all these kind of things. And he would offer them up. And it was just one giant, never-ending barbecue all the time at the tabernacle and then the temple. And as they would do this, and that wonderful smell would come up. And all those lambs and all those years, he not would just sacrifice something to God. He would come and what? He would be the sacrifice of Himself to God Almighty. And not just without spot or blemish, but He would come living a perfect, sinless life, and He would die for us. And by the way, there needs to be no more sacrifice anymore. He was a once-for-all sacrifice for all men. He perfectly satisfied the wrath and the justice of God. Look right here, young people. He was a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. He's a king. He was born in unbelievably humble beginnings. He was born with the scandal of being a child born out of wedlock. When they wanted to needle Him, they would say, is this not Joseph's son? But He was a king in a manger. Let me help you a little bit. He was a king in Mary's belly. He was a king on the cross. He was a king when He ascended, and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords now. And there is a day coming when you either get to bow the knee to Him or you will have to bow the knee to Him. You get to bow the knee to Him now, but you will have to bow the knee because every tongue and every tribe will confess one day that He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the prophet, priest, and king. And man, He says to her, I am the Messiah. This woman whose life had no worth, social worth, this woman who had no social standing, this woman who was ostracized and an outcast and unloved, the Messiah, God Almighty, came and said, I'd like to offer you everlasting life. And you can't earn it. I came all this way for you. I came all this way for you. I am the Messiah. I am His message to the woman. This man. The woman's message to the men. I'll put these on the website just for time's sake here. He proved who He was. The woman's message to the men. The woman's message to the men. Look there in verse 28 again. The woman left her water pot, went into the city, says to the men, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? I found him.
theologically, what is it?
He found me. He found me. He found me. When I wasn't looking for him, he was looking for me. When I didn't care about him, he cared about me. When I didn't want him, he wanted me. Come, come, see this guy. I have found the Messiah. Say, how do you know this woman repented? How do you know this woman had saving faith? Because one of the first things she did is she cannot keep her mouth shut about King Jesus. One of the most obvious things in our life is that all of a sudden now we are excited about what God has done. We may be awkward. We may be timid. We may gulp real hard sometime. But there ought to be something in our heart that says, man, I am so glad that Jesus loved me, even me. And he died on the cross. Hey, hey, come with me to church. Come with me to Bible study. Come with me tonight. Come with me on Wednesday night. Come here. And by the way, and we want everybody we know to hear. It's sad. Some of us have been saved so long. We're no longer jazzed and excited about the fact that the Messiah loves me. I wish we were as excited as we used to be. Some of you got saved when you were young. It's hard to be excited about being saved from a life of sin, writing on the wall with a crayon. I don't know if that's a sin or not. It's really annoying, though. Some of you have been saved when you're a little older. Some of you got a closet you like to keep closed because it's not real happy memories. But you can mark it down the day that God changed your life. Some of you are second chancers and third chancers and fourth chancers. You knew the Lord, but you kept trying to hold on to both worlds until one day you said, this is not what I ought to be doing. And they grabbed hold of Jesus with both hands, and life's never been the same. Woman's message to the men is, come see this guy. Come see this guy. It's a modern conundrum. It's a modern mystery. It's a puzzle. Why do we have to beg people who say they love Jesus to act like they love Jesus? Can anybody help me here? Why do we have to beg people who say that they know Jesus and change their life to act like they know Jesus and he's changed your life? Isn't that an odd thing in our lives and our hearts? And this woman, man, she comes and she's got a message for the men. She's got a message for the men. And Jesus has a message for his disciples. I've got a few minutes left. You still with me? Say amen. Jesus' message to the disciples. Verse 30. I want you to catch the direction. There, Jake was well. It's a little bit out of the city. The woman sprints into town, heads to what we call the gate area, the entrance to the city. She sees the men. She doesn't care what they think. She doesn't care about their sneers. She doesn't care about the arrow. She says, follow me. I found the Messiah. They're starting from the city to Jacob's well. Again, think of a building this size, except it's a well, a deep well, with walls around it. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, entreated him, saying, Master, eat. Remember, it's hot. It was a long journey. It's midday. Sun's bearing down. They can't tell he's had anything to drink. And they went to town to get food. They've all noshed on something. They come back and they go, Jesus, Master, eat something. Jesus replies, says, I got food to eat you don't know anything about. The disciples pull a Rodney here. They look at each other and go, verse 33, has anybody brought him something to eat? If he had something to eat, why didn't he give it to us? If he's hiding candy bars over there under the robe, why didn't he offer him one of us? We had to go into town. We had to go walk all the way into town, spend our money, and come back. If he's got a picnic basket, you know, like Yogi Bear, why did he share the picnic basket with us? And if he's eating, why didn't he tell us? We'd have just stayed in town, waited for him to walk into town. We've walked and walked back. How many of you would think that way, right? If you got it, why'd you send me after it? If you're not hungry, why'd you go to the restaurant? Anybody else have these kind of conversations with people in your lives? They don't get it.
Jesus looks at him and says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Guys, I didn't come to eat. I didn't come to have a picnic. I didn't come so you could be running after me something to nosh on. I came to save people from their sins. This is why we're doing all this. This is why I came to Samaria. This is why I'm outside of Sychar. This is why I'm sitting here at Jacob's well. This is why I was talking to that woman. I've done this because this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Church is about singings. The church is about function. The church is about activities. We got clubs and parades and we got monstrosities everywhere. But we have forgotten why Jesus came. We have forgotten that he came to save people from their sins. We have to beg and to plead to get people back to normal Christianity. And Jesus here is looking at the disciples who've been with him. And his ministry is starting. He's there with this woman. And they're going, man, why don't you eat, Jesus? We bought you some food. And it cost us a couple of shekels here. And we didn't have a lot to start with. And you're saying you don't need to eat? My meat, my food is to do what God told me to do. While they're recoiling and processing in the distance, the men of Samaria come. Your Bibles are open. Train your eyes back down just for a moment. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. In a good growing cycle, they would have 2 harvests a year. If you're reading through the Bible this year, you've come across an expression, first rain or former rain and latter rain. You would feed your family with the first harvest. You'd make money on the second. You'd sell it. Best educated understanding, somewhere we're in December now. There's no white harvest. Grain turns almost a whitish color when it needs to be cut and harvested. The grain at this time would have been exactly green, not anywhere close to being harvested. He's not talking about the grain in the fields. He's saying what? Look at those men who are coming from the town. And they're white in their tan robes. Look at them against the dark green backdrop of the field. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields are white unto harvest. He is not talking about agriculture. He is talking about people. Look at these men coming. They need what I have. I am telling you, I didn't come to eat. I came to save people from the sins. You're missing what's important. I want you to see what's important. Well, if I could take this pastor's heart this morning and just hand it out and everybody could see. I want you to see what's important. I want you to see what it is. I want you to, in the little bit that I have a broken heart for the soul, I want you to see, man, this is what's important. It's what's important. Phone call with someone this week, and they're so out of place, and they're so upset, and they're the world so upside down because they've traded the immediate for the eternal, and they don't know that what they're doing will never bring them any happiness, never bring them any joy, never bring them what they need. They don't get what's important. They don't get what's important. When we come to church, and man, this is about me, and this is about what I can do and what I can feel and all this, and we've got a Jesus just for us, and I'm all for worshiping God. I'm not saying it, but there needs to be more than us getting together. There needs to be us going, man, look at the lost world. Look at the lost world. Look at the people who are dying and in their sins. I was so glad, again, last year, we've had a slower start this year. And people we see baptized, and people we see made a profession of faith. Man, that should be the normal thing in a church body, that we're talking to people about the Lord and seeing people come to faith in Christ. Why? Because he says, look at these men coming. I want you to see them. I want you to see them. You're missing what's important. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Your Bibles are open there. Look at these last verses. I'm done. It's 4 months and then comes harvest. He says, no. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. He says, if you do this, verse 36, he that reaps receive wages, gathers fruit to life eternal, both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Just don't forget, there are rewards. I mean, when you're in God's work and you see things the way that I see them, when your priorities are like my priorities, there are rewards. Every gospel tract you ever pass out, every door hanger you ever hang, I'm going to encourage you starting at the end of, at the start of April, take your neighborhood, and we're going to have some door hangers prayed for you and printed for you. And just to go around your cul-de-sac, your neighborhood, your street, whatever, and you don't even have to talk to anybody. You can just pray outside their house and then put the door hanger up and say, I want you to know that somebody prayed for you, and if we can be a help to you, please let us know. There are rewards for serving Jesus. There are rewards for being involved in the souls of men. There's fruit. Brings joy. Eternal joy. That's what he says there. And you harvest something, you got to keep it refrigerated. You got to dehydrate. You got to do something. Otherwise, it'll spoil. Man, when you invest in the souls of men, that doesn't spoil. That doesn't ever ebb away. There's eternal joy there. There's fruit that brings eternal joy. And there's a mutual partnership. The Spirit of God is at work, and I'm cooperating with the Spirit of God, and I get to partner together with Him in this great work. There are these three beautiful privileges that are there. Why does it matter? Because of verse 42. He said to the woman, now we believe not because of your saving, but we have heard Him ourselves, and we know indeed that this Christ is the Savior of the world. Supposed to have been a pit stop. Get some water, get some food, and get out of Samaria. The men come, and they're amazed at Jesus. Jesus spends one day, 2 days, and there are many that come to Christ. We rush off and rush around. We don't spend time with people. We're in a hurry. I get it. We're busy. Jesus parks Himself. It's the only place in the Scripture, I think you find it, where He just has an extended evangelistic stay. Why? Because He's a Savior of the world. He's a Savior of the world. He's a Savior of the world. A few years back, we had Southern Gospel singer, years and years, had a lot of health issues. Excuse me. Come and be with us. His name's Squire Parsons. He's out of the mountains of North Carolina for many years now. Prolific songwriter. One of his favorite songs, at least to me. We got him to sing it while he was here. It's called He Came to Me. You listen. This is the last of the service. He says, the gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord, was so vast a crossing that I could never ford. From where I was to His domain, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where You are. Here's the chorus. He came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's why He died. On Calvary, when I could not come to where He was, He came to me. He came when I was bound in chains of sin. He came to me when I was possessed of no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to His side, where today, now, in His sweet love, I abide. When I could not come, the chorus refrain, to where He was, He came to me. There ought to be a celebration in the heart of every believer this morning. Jesus one day needed to go through Samaria. He one day needed to come by your house and your street and your town to your mom and dad, whoever it was, to your pastor, whatever, ever how you came to Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know Him, let me remind you, you're here not by accident but by providence. And just like He came to this woman, He wants to come to you. And finally, who do you have that you're praying for? Who are you asking God to work in their life? And who would you love to see come to faith in Christ before this year's end? Will you pray for them today? Will you pray for them this morning? Would you pray right now? Our heads are bowed. Just a little long. You've listened so well.